Iran after meeting Iran's president, Dr. Seyed Ebrahim Raisi, in Beijing, weeks after the U.S. said it would increase pressure on China to stop buying Iranian oil. Meanwhile, PressCB reported Iran and China have a potential to triple the value of their annual trade to over $70 billion, according to a senior Iranian businessman who coordinates private sector trade between the two countries. Majid Reza Hariri, who chairs Iran-China Joint Chamber of Commerce, said in remarks published recently that Tehran and Beijing can capitalize on their growing political and energy ties to boost bilateral trade. He said trade between Iran and China has been stable in recent years despite U.S. sanctions targeting Iran's access to international markets. Hariri, in an interview with the official government newspaper Iran, said, "We have had around $24 billion worth of trade with the Chinese, even under the worst conditions of sanctions, and we can reach at least triple that figure." The businessman hailed China's policy of maintaining close economic relations with Iran, despite U.S. sanctions, adding that trade with Beijing has been much easier for Iran compared with other trade partners since 2018 when Washington imposed its sweeping sanctions on Tehran. He said China has increased its purchase of Iranian crude oil despite U.S. bans, adding that the country even declared some limited state purchases of Iranian oil in its customs figures to show that it officially rejects the unilateral sanctions imposed on Iran.
Muhammad, the seal of all prophets. Man was created on the morning of the sixth day. The time of worship commenced, and Adam began the rituals for his Lord. He, and after him, his progeny, performed such rituals. Religions appeared one after another. All of them represented one God, one path, one origin, and one end to mankind. Every messenger who was appointed by God to convey his message informed the people of the advent of the last prophet of God. In this sense, Buddha and Krishna said the very same thing which Noah, Abraham, Moses, John, Zoroaster, and Jesus said. One told the name of the final prophet, and the other spoke of his origin. One forecast the signs of his homeland, while the other described the characteristics of his language. In one way or another, each prophet informed mankind of the joyous news of the advent of the final prophet, the last messenger of the heavens. In the very beginning of history, God sent Adam, his first prophet on earth, to propagate and show the heavenly path to the inhabitants of this world. Thousands of years have passed ever since, and some people continue to follow him by residing exclusively near the riverbanks of the world. Zoroastrianism is one of the most ancient religions of the world. These days, most of its followers are found in Iran, India, and some regions of Central Asia. They possess a heritage several thousand years old. Like the prophets before him, Zoroaster also informed his followers of the coming of divine prophets. The religious scripts of Zoroastrianism refer to these messengers as Sotians. There are three Sotians who were foretold to appear after the Zoroaster. Alternatively, three Sotians, three beneficent personalities, will come one after the other. Throughout history, the followers of Zoroaster have been waiting for their arrival. They have searched for them everywhere.
Attilo! What brings you here?
They are visitors from the east. They follow the star. The star of the prophecy.
The prophecy of the Messiah? The Messiah!
So far, only three Zoroastrian sages have succeeded in seeing the first Sotian in Bethlehem. When the last prophet of God appeared in Hejaz, there were many Zoroastrians who saw the signs of the second Sotian in him. They joined him in large numbers and became his followers and helpers. However, there are still many Zoroastrians who are keenly waiting for the arrival of the third Sotian. They hope that this universal reformer will appear and make the world a utopia. In India, the land of many creeds, there are several mysterious religions spread out in the vast jungles and mountainous regions. You find religions such as Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, and Sikhism. Though in some case, the followers of these religions have become deviated from the right path. The depth of meaning and spirituality that these religions reveal is indicative of man's inherent tendency to establish a close relationship with an infallible creator and worship him. Historical roots of Hinduism are spread over thousands of years. Mysterious ascetics with wonderful conducts live all over India, in colorful shrines and dark temples in legendary jungles. They make the unspeakable things of this mysterious land even more mysterious.
God is one only. Even in India, in the Hindu philosophy, God is always one. But his manifestation is many.
This historical religion has several holy books as guidelines for its followers. These books are full of strange and unsaid mysteries. Among the sacred books of Hindus are the Puranas. These ancient books contain the history of the universe, the genealogy of kings and heroes, and the foretelling of future events. In these books, we again witness indications of the coming of a spiritual teacher called Muhammad from a foreign land. To him is what Raja Bhuj respectfully says, "I prostrate myself before you, O you, the pride of mankind, the inhabitant of Arabia. You have gathered a great power to eradicate Satan."
In one of the Puranas in India, Bhavishya Purana, it is also mentioned that Mahamud, Paigambar Muhammad, will be born in the Middle East and he would cleanse the people of corruption and bad habits there, and you know, he will bring a new wave of devotion. This is mentioned thousands of years ago in the Hindu text, in a Purana. It's one verse is there, one quote is there, that such and such a person, a prediction was done about that.
He will appear in a sandy desert in the land of Arabia. He will be known as the pride of humanity, and his name is Muhammad. What could be the secret that has been also mentioned in the holy books of Hindus, and of which the Hindu monks have spoken? The history of Jainism goes back about 600 years before the appearance of Christ. According to Jainism, salvation can only be achieved through the practice of asceticism. The tenets of this faith dictate that God has 24 avatars on earth. The last one of them will be born in a peninsula, and the name of his father is Vishnu Bhagat, which is the equivalent of Abdullah. And the name of his mother is Somanib, which is the equivalent of Amina. He is said to be taught by Bhagwan in a cave. Sikhs, who wear a unique turban on their head, are followers of another religion in India. But are there any hints about the holy prophet of Islam and his religion in the scriptures of Sikhs? In addition to the promise made thousands of years ago by Eastern religions concerning the advent of a prophet called Muhammad in Arabia, Abrahamic religions also foretell the arrival of a great prophet on earth in the last age of humanity. Moses and Jesus endured many difficulties on the path of propagating their messages. They promised the people about the advent of a man from among the descendants of Abraham. The New Testament clearly promises the arrival of a prophet after Christ. An example of this can be seen in the Gospel of John. Shortly before the advent of Christ, Roman oppression was continuously increasing. More and more innocent people were crucified every day. And the poor were made even poorer through forced taxes. In such conditions, a man called John, from the shores of the Jordanian River, claimed prophecy. He kindled both doubt and hope in the hearts of the Jews of his time. Perhaps they wondered whether he was Messiah, The prophet foretold to end pain and tragedy. On the same day, Jewish leaders sent a group of Levites to John to investigate the matter.
Who are you?
John confessed. He did not deny. He answered,
I am not the Messiah.
Who are you then?
Are you Elijah?
No, I'm not.
Are you the prophet?
No.
Then tell us who you are.
We have to take an answer back to those
when
who sent
us. When Prophet John replied that he was not Messiah, Elijah, or the promised prophet, the delegates, who were considering the new prophet to be one of these three, asked him in wonder,
if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why do you baptize?
I baptize with water. But among you stands the one you do not know. He is coming after me, but I am not good enough even to untie his sandals.
John's Gospel contains a marvelous secret within it. This secret, which reveals itself exclusively to those possessing wisdom and intellect, promises the advent of another prophet after Jesus. It speaks of a messenger for whom everyone is waiting. When Christ embarked upon his three-year-long mission, a great disagreement occurred among people.
And whoever believes in me should drink. As the scripture says, streams of life-giving water will pour out from his side.
This man is really the prophet. The Messiah will not come from Galilee.
Many people said that he was the Messiah promised by the Bible. However, others did not agree to this and said that perhaps he was the foretold prophet. What we can understand from John's Gospel is that apart from Elijah, two other people must also come to mankind. One is the Messiah, and the other is, for the lack of a better title, the prophet. But where is the prophet, who according to John's Gospel must come, and has yet to come?
All the Christianity believe in the genuineness of Prophet Muhammad, believe that he was a prophet or not?
I do not know for all of Christianity. I have no doubt myself he is a prophet and spoke the word of God with great love and kindness and beauty.
Yes.
The prophet is a symbol. The prophet is a human being. Human being, not God. He's a human being that he had great faith, a maximum of the faith, and he was in contact with God when he was alive. Mm-hmm. And he passed the messages of God to the people.
Will Durant writes, according to the documents discovered on the shores of the Dead Sea, people were awaiting the foretold prophet, whose appearance, along with that of the Messiah, was promised. But who is this prophet, and from where does he originate? In order to answer this question, we will have to go back and investigate his characteristics, as found in the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament, Moses saved the children of Israel from the Egyptians' bondage and made them cross the sea. He guided them during the course of 40 years of wandering in the Sinai Desert, until they reached the banks of the Jordanian River. Nevertheless, the Israelites continued their lives as nomads. For this reason, Moses gathered them all and said, God told me, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all, that I shall command him And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Bible only recognizes the children of Ishmael as the brethren of the Israelites. Hence, the foretold prophet must have been raised among the brethren of the Israelites. He must have been given a book like that of Moses, and he must have come with a religious law like that of Moses. The question stands, to which prophet can all these qualities be attributed? Priest James Dow writes in the Collins Dictionary of the Bible, "The only personality for whom the forecast of Torah can fit is Muhammad, because he is the only person who resembles Moses and has a book and a religious law." The prophets came one after the other and guided humanity towards the truth. Every prophet promised his followers about the advent of the last messenger of God. Muhammad, about whom the Puranas had promised. The second sociant of the Zoroastrians. A prophet from Arabia. The last avatar riding on a horse. The prophet resembling Moses and the descendant of the brethren of the Israelites. And the prophet mentioned in John's Gospel. Who is he? In which land was he raised? In which era did he render as true the promise of all the prophets before him? After centuries of denial and defiance by the unbelievers, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, titled as Ahmad, the seal of all prophets, from the house of Ishmael, appeared in the land of the Arabs to guide mankind, so that man may not remain in the darkness of ignorance. And now, on the threshold of another millennium, man continues the path of his predecessors in the persecution of the propagators of the message of God, those who decapitated Prophet John, put the cross on the shoulders of Christ, and mounted the Crusades, are once again continuing with their blasphemous persecution of the last prophet of God. They fed their ancient grudge. They despised the sacred, and driven to despair, they set fire to the truth and tried desperately to injure the prophet.
There is no God but God, and Muhammad
is the messenger of God. There is no God but God.
We are declaring ourselves. God has told his messenger to declare Islam to all men.
Open the windows. Let the world hear.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In Britain, some experts have warned the National Health Service is already heading for a two-tier system. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Observer has covered the story. NHS trusts with record waiting lists are promoting quick and easy private healthcare services at their own hospitals, offering patients the chance to jump year-long queues, The Observer can reveal. Hospitals are offering hip replacements from £10,000, cataract surgery for £2,200, and hernia repairs for £2,500. Magnetic resonance imaging or MRI scans are offered for between £300 and £400. This comes as figures show a record 7.2 million people are waiting for NHS treatment in England, with routine breaches of the maximum waiting time of 18 weeks for non-urgent referrals. Health experts warn of the risk of creating a two-tier healthcare system. An Observer investigation has found East Sussex Healthcare NHS Trust has thousands of patients waiting for diagnostic tests but offers fast access to scans through its private division. Great Western Hospitals NHS Trust in Wiltshire is warning patients that services are extremely busy, while its private division promotes self-pay treatment for those who don't want to wait for an NHS referral. James Paget University Hospital NHS Trust in Norfolk is advertising private services on its NHS website, stating, "We provide highly experienced consultant-led services without the waiting list." The premium treatments are being offered through private patient units owned and operated by NHS Trusts and typically located on hospital premises. Procedures are often carried out by the same staff who would eventually treat patients if they stayed on the NHS waiting list. Under a code of conduct, private services cannot impact on NHS patient care and profits go back into the health service. It comes as the Sunday Times reported thousands of NHS patients will be moved urgently into care homes and under government plans to ease pressure on accident and emergency wards. An emergency winter pressure package would be unveiled by the Health Secretary Steve Barclay this week. That would include a hospital discharge fund, while the final package was still being negotiated at No. 10 Downing Street. Senior government sources said it would involve spending hundreds of millions of pounds on top of the £500 million in social care funding announced in the autumn statement, the report said. At Sussex Premier Health, part of East Sussex Healthcare NHS Trust, MRI scans are carried out within 48 hours for £379, according to a recent Instagram promotion. The trust has more than 7,800 patients waiting for diagnostic tests. Great Western Hospital's NHS Trust in Wiltshire offers private healthcare through a 20-bed unit, the Shelbourne Suit. The private patient website says, "We believe quality healthcare should be readily accessible." A woman whose elderly mother was treated by the trust in October claims she was told she could bypass long waiting lists if she paid. "My 86-year-old mother will have to wait 2 years on the NHS waiting list or can see the same surgeon in the same hospital and be treated in just 2 weeks' time for £1,200. How is this right?" she wrote on Twitter. Another trust, Hampshire Hospital NHS Trust, is promoting services through its private Candover Clinic, More than 53,500 patients were waiting for non-urgent elective treatment at a trust in October. Meanwhile, Kingston Private Health, the private unit at Kingston Hospital NHS Trust in southwest London, offered rapid access with no waiting lists. Treatments include hip replacement surgery for £10,100. Patients are cared for by experienced NHS nursing staff. The Royal Free London NHS Foundation Trust writes on its website for its private division of a quick and easy way to get immediate access to the healthcare you need. Under the Health and Social Care Act 2012, NHS hospital trusts were permitted to generate up to 49% of their income from private patients. By 2015-2016, nearly £600 million a year was being generated by the NHS treating private patients. The pandemic and record waiting list led to a review of private services by some NHS trusts. King's College Hospital NHS Trust in South London stood down inpatient and outpatient private services during the coronavirus pandemic to allow the inpatient beds to be used for NHS patients. The inpatient service has yet to reopen. Independent has also covered the same story. The National Health Service across the United Kingdom is already facing a two-tier system by stealth, an expert has warned, following leaks of Scottish health policy plans. A two-tier healthcare system is already developing across the United Kingdom, think tank the Institute of Public Policy Research, IPPR, has said, as waiting lists push patients towards more paid-for-care. The comments come following reports by the BBC revealing NHS leaders in Scotland have discussed creating a two-tier healthcare system amid concerns over the sustainability of healthcare services in the country. Chris Thomas, head of the Commission on Health and Prosperity for the Institute of Public Policy Research, IPPR, told The Independent, "Even beyond it becoming formal policy, we have a two-tier system. We are worried that that's happening anyway across the United Kingdom." He pointed to the Institute for Public Policy Research earlier this year, which found despite a universal support from political parties and public for the founding principles for the National Health Service that is free, comprehensive and tax-funded, there was a growing movement to opt out from NHS services, where patients face long waiting lists, waiting times or access issues. Earlier this year, for example, Private Hospital Information Network estimated the number of people paying out of their own resources for hip replacement surgery or hip operations between 2019 and 2022 has increased by 193%. Mr. Thomas said he was concerned the NHS across the United Kingdom was heading for the equivalent of the English education system, or at worst, a similar structure to dentistry or social care, where he warned was very much a two-tier system. However, he added, "I think it's probably a symptom of the underfunding, I think, rather than something that feels imminent or particularly on the table. But if funding is low, if the NHS is struggling for long periods of time to provide universal healthcare needs, options end up on the table. My biggest fear, if the NHS was to become really, really conditional on the ability to pay, the coalition that supports it, the political capital it has, is dependent on it being one of the most universal healthcare services that we have. I'd be really nervous if it became more like social security, which only benefits a small number of people." According to reports from the BBC, minutes from a meeting with high-ranking health officials were given the green light by NHS Scotland Chief Caroline Lamb to discuss reform of a service which finds itself in crisis. One of the suggestions, according to the report, would result in a two-tier healthcare system where some people would pay for healthcare. Other suggestions include changing the risk appetite from what we see in hospitals by setting a target of discharging patients for their home for treatment within 23 hours. Leaders also considered a review of the cost of long-term prescribing of drugs, pausing the funding of new drugs, applying a charge for freedom of information requests, and sending patients home for care according to the document, while saying there was a £1 billion hole in their NHS services finances.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the holy book, Al-Quran Al-Kareem, He sent down commands, He sent down advices, He sent down many things that me and you need to learn, many things that we need to uphold, many things that we need to follow. Amongst these things are human traits, because the Creator Himself knows what He created, and He knows what His creation needs. There are a number of traits that He said a human being needs to strive to attain and to have in their lives. One of these traits that we have been discussing in a number of episodes now is taqwa. Because many times when I and you read the Quran and we come across the word taqwa, we pass it extremely quickly, quicker than the sound or the speed of sound or the speed of light. Because we just say, well, good taqwa, that's it. I mean, what is there more to? So we just kind of pass by it. But yet, taqwa is in fact the core of life itself. So we want to see how this taqwa plays a role in our lives, especially in terms of human beings and human rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 2 al-Baqarah in verse 197, He says, وَتَزَوَّدُوا, and make sure you take sustenance with you, have provisions, فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ, surely the best of provisions is taqwa. So if you want to travel and you want to pack your bag and you want to choose things to have, the important things you need in your trip, taqwa would be it. So during life, if we want to navigate life, then we need to have taqwa. In relation to human rights, taqwa, or being mindful or conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it plays a crucial role in promoting fairness and justice. By being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and striving to live a life that is in line with this command, we are more likely to act in a way that respects the rights of others. And that is just how the formula works. If I am aware of Allah, if I am aware of His laws, then that will automatically equals me respecting other people. Because God's laws are very simple. Respect Allah, worship Allah, take care of yourself, and take care of people. These are the commands that I play with on a daily basis. Allah, myself, and others. If I'm conscious of Him, if I'm conscious of His commands, then I won't break them. And by not breaking them, then I am keeping the rights of Allah, maintaining the rights of myself, and maintaining the rights of others. Therefore, human rights have been achieved. And that's why we see today's war is on the faith of people. Let's take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we said taqwa is the compass, taqwa is the tool, taqwa is the luggage one should carry so he can navigate through life. And we said that today's war, the war that's raised by the West and the media, is on the faith of people. They trying to deprive the notion of God from them. And mind you, this is across all religions. All religions right now are under attack. It doesn't matter whether it's Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, whatever religion it is. They're constantly under attack now. Why? Because they're trying to remove the God conscious from people. And mind you, people sometimes believe in, I don't know, a cow or a monkey or a rat. And they have places of worship for these animals in India, for example. But those who follow these animals, they are very conscious of their actions not to harm that animal. For example, those who worship a cow, they would not eat meat, they would not drink milk, they would do respect to the cow. So they are conscious. So the concept is the Western media and the Western culture is trying to deprive that from people. They don't care who you're praying to. Just don't be mindful and cautious of other deities. Just let go. Enjoy yourself. And in that comes the danger, because in enjoying myself, it means I have to come a step on your rights. I will, you know, in order for me to enjoy myself, I want to go half naked. I want to eat this and I want to do that and I want to steal, I want to kill. Well, I'm trying to please myself, right? So you can see that the way they're pushing people is to stay away from Allah. If we are away from Allah, then we are no longer have taqwa. When we no longer have taqwa and mindfulness and fearfulness and consciousness of Allah, then what happens is we will start killing each other. And this is exactly what happened before and what is still happening today. So taqwa will help us understand the values of treating one another with dignity and respect. It also encourages the individuals to act justly and seek justice for ourselves. and for other people, because no one wants to be harmed. So if I am conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are aware and conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we will not come to have any problems between us. Why? Because I'm trying to preserve the command of Allah, and so are you. And then we are on the same side. We're no longer enemies. We become friends. So you see, this taqwa can help prevent human rights. It can help prevent human rights abuses and to create more equitable and just society. And ultimately, this is what we need. And ultimately, this is what we get, what we will get when the 12th Imam alayhi salam reappears. But the idea here, the Quran trying to say, people, listen to me. If you want provision, if you want the best, then have taqwa. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the chapter, at the end of the verse, not the chapter, He says, وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, all people of intellect, all people of thinking, be mindful of me. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. Today in the studio, we are privileged to have a distinguished guest, Honorable Monica Mosvangwa. She is Zimbabwe's Minister of Information, Publicity and Broadcasting Services. Welcome to our program today, Madam Minister.
Thank you very much, Kenya, for inviting me to such a very special program, Africa Today, here right here in Tehran. I'm very excited and happy to talk to you about our country, about our continent, Africa, about our region, and this is really a true pleasure.
And for a start, as you know, you are visiting Iran when the country is celebrating the 44th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution. And we know Zimbabwe and Iran attained their victories almost at a similar time. So can you tell us how the Islamic Revolution in Iran impacted on Zimbabwe's struggle for liberation?
I must say we are very excited that the 9th Permanent Joint Commission mm-hmm. happened during this time okay. when Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, are celebrating that victory. We got our independence almost the same time. Mm-hmm. And I must say I joined the struggle hardly 15 years ago. Oh. So I actually walked and experienced it. And yeah. I know who our friends are. Yeah. And in this particular case, I'm talking about Iran. We were inspired by a lot of Iranians who were fighting in the struggle for independence. So this is a pleasure. Zimbabwe and the Islamic Republic of Iran have always been friends from then okay. when we were fighting for the struggle. Up to today, we are still fighting together. We are all enduring the consequences of illegal sanctions. And I'm happy to be here at a time when I'm seeing so much progress yeah. in Iran, mm-hmm. despite the sanctions. We as Zimbabweans, we have a lot to learn from you, yeah. And I'm certainly sure Iran has a lot to learn from what we've been doing to bust the sanctions.
Very good. And I think as part of that continuation of relations between the two countries, you had a joint commission between Iran and Zimbabwe. Can you elaborate a little bit on this joint commission and what was discussed and the objectives?
First of all, let me say, for the last 7 years, we had joint commissions before. But for the last 7 years, not much has been happening between Iran and Zimbabwe. Mm-hmm. When our two presidents met alongside at the United Nations General Assembly this year, they discussed about how to deepen those relationships, especially cooperation, especially in terms of making sure that Iranian business are aware of what is happening in Zimbabwe, mm-hmm. and also Zimbabwean business people are aware of what is happening. This is why you saw the high-powered delegation which came to Tehran for the 9th Joint Permanent Commission. This is where we spoke about agreements, about agriculture, about media cooperation, precisely why I'm here as the Minister of Information. And we are looking forward to cooperate in co-productions of films, of documentaries. There's a lot of similarities. We have suffered and we continue to suffer. Our countries are pariah states according to the Western world. We are actually portrayed as people who don't know human rights. And yet we fought for human rights. We fought for democracy. For over 100 years, our people in my country, the black people of Zimbabwe, suffered under the colonizers. No freedom. There was no single black person in my country who voted for a president or who knew what was happening in the capital of Salisbury. So Rhodesia was for a few white people. So we know what it is to fight for democracy. We know what it is to maintain and make sure that we take our constitution very seriously. We walk our constitution. We talk our constitution. Rights of our human, our people. People are the most important asset the Republic of Zimbabwe has. And as such, we are doing everything despite the sanctions to make sure that we give our people in Zimbabwe a decent living. We have got everything you can think of in Zimbabwe.
You talked there about agriculture discussed during this joint commission. Now, I recently read that Zimbabwe is actually one of the few African countries, actually one of the only two African countries which are self-sufficient now in wheat production. Now, how can Iran and Zimbabwe collaborate more in terms of agriculture, and especially considering the fact that Iran is actually advanced in terms of production of agricultural machinery?
I want to give you a background first before I even go into what we need to do now. The war of liberation, which was fought by the Zimbabwean people, the bone of contention was the land. The land which was taken away from our forefathers. So most of the land in my country during Rhodesia, before independence, was owned by a very few white commercial farmers. So at independence, we negotiated for land, and that didn't happen as we expected. Then we ended up having to go for our first land reform. And this was only giving back the people their land. And that is the time when the whole Western world portrayed Zimbabwe as inhuman, as undemocratic. And yet all what we did was to give our Zimbabwean people land. So a lot of sanctions were then imposed on Zimbabwe. All the equipment, tractors, which we were using, we were importing from Western countries, they stopped. All the ones we had in the country needed spare parts. We were not able to import the spare parts. They actually strangled all the financial institutions, were not allowed to give money to the farmers. But despite all that, we have continued farming. When we speak to Iran, we realize that they have moved, they have the science and technology has moved in this country. They are producing equipment. We want to continue to mechanize our farmers because we know labor is no, it's not very it's a difficult way of farming. We need to make sure that we do have irrigation, whether it's sprinklers, whether it's furrows, whether it's center pivot, also to make sure that irrigation is done efficiently. thank God, we have a lot of dams in my country. So we have harnessed water. Yeah. What we need, the technology we need from the Iranians is to make sure that we irrigate efficiently.
Yeah.
So that our crops...
Smart irrigation. Yeah.
Smart agriculture.
Yeah.
So that we achieve very high yields. And this is what we are very keen to work with Iran with. To that effect, our Minister of Agriculture, Dr. Masuka,
yeah,
will be coming to Iran to make sure that what we have been discussing can now be operationalized and implemented.
And I think on that note, Zimbabwe now will become the bread basket of Africa like it was before.
Yeah. That's exactly where we are achieving.
Yeah.
Yes, today we are able to feed the whole nation.
Yeah.
We want to export,
yeah,
because we have got the land. We have got the fertile soils.
Yeah.
We have hardworking people.
Yeah.
And there's no reason why we can't be the bread basket of the whole of Africa and the
beyond,
world.
Beyond, yeah.
Yeah. So, in fact, if I may say, if you walk into certain supermarkets, mm-hmm, in UAE, for mm-hmm example, and in Hong Kong, and in many other places,
yeah,
you will find the crops which are grown in Zimbabwe in their supermarkets. And we want to do that also in Iran. We want to be able to export what they don't have here, mm-hmm, so that at least our trade will then grow. We want to make sure these are our friends.
Yeah.
Iran is our traditional friends. We've come a very long way with our friends. And Zimbabwe considers our friends very seriously. We are supported by Africa. IU has been in the forefront.
Yeah.
The SADC, the Southern African region, has been in the forefront to make sure that sanctions are removed.
Yeah.
Sanctions are only there to strangle our economy. But we are saying we are not sitting back. We are not going to cry. We are not cry babies.
Yeah.
We are thinking outside the box.
And you're talking about sanctions. Now, we know that Iran is also facing what they call crippling sanctions from Western countries, and especially the U.S. Zimbabwe is also facing sanctions from the Western bloc. So how are these two countries collaborating to, ensure that these sanctions are completely dismantled and they don't affect the economies of these two countries?
You are very correct. We have got a lot of similarities. Iran is under sanctions from the West. Zimbabwe, Zidera, was sanctions which were imposed,
yeah,
on Zimbabwe. And these were mainly to strangle the economy,
yeah,
to make sure that no international financial institutions will give any loans, mm-hmm, to Zimbabwe.
Yeah.
We are doing a lot in terms of what we call sanctions busting.
Yeah.
And in this particular case, we are learning a lot from Iran, how they have actually been sanctions busting, how they have survived, how they have grown their economy, their, yeah, science and technology, their media. We are very impressed by the Press TV, for example,
yeah,
which is reaching a number of regional countries.
Yeah.
And we obviously would like media cooperation,
yeah,
where we can tell the world the truth.
Yeah.
A lot of fake news have been created about our countries.
Yeah.
It is important for everybody out there to know that Iranians are very democratic people. Zimbabweans are very democratic people who care so much about the human race, who love to be friends to all and an enemy to none.
Yeah.
Our countries are open for business. My president's mantra is Zimbabwe is open for business.
Yeah.
And his mantra, again, is we as Zimbabweans, we want to be a friend to all and an enemy to none.
Yeah.
With all the God-given mineral resources we have, lithium, which is talked about, we know with this climate change, with the more and more electrical cars are being manufactured so that we clear all this pollution, and the lithium which we are talking about making the batteries to make these cars move,
yeah,
is found in my country.
Yeah.
About 10%, if not 20% of the lithium which is needed in the whole world is,
yeah,
found in Zimbabwe. We are top 10 when it comes to platinum,
yeah,
gold, diamonds.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so with all these God-given minerals, and for your information, we have got chrome. We are making steel.
Yeah.
As we speak, one of the biggest Chinese companies is building a steel company in Zimbabwe.
Yeah.
And this is steel which is going to allow the world to continue developing economies, build buildings, bridges, everything.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
in Zimbabwe, we are saying, Iran, come, let's work together. There are a lot of opportunities,
yeah,
to cooperate.
So we now take a short break. We'll be right back.